I'm going to invite Dominic to bring us our reading from the scriptures.
Thanks, Chris. Good morning again. Just one of my favorite passages. Very, very short, actually. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 to the end, the Great Commission. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely, I am with you always, to the very end of the age."
Thank you. And thank you for the opportunity you've been able to come and spend a morning with you. And I bring you greetings from Gravesend. And I understand that Jeff and the Minister Michael there will be meeting one another tomorrow for lunch or something exciting, or equally exciting as that. But I also asked to say greetings and trust that our time together this morning will be one which is of a blessing to all of us. First of all, I'd like to apologise. Our computer's been playing around and doing all sorts of horrible things. I don't think it's working at the moment because I think I decided to throw it out of the window yesterday. No, not quite as bad as that, but it's not working. So I'm afraid you're not going to get anything up there. So I do apologise for that. But what I will do is, first of all, I'll tell you the story of the man who was given a parrot for his birthday. And this parrot, unfortunately, its language began to deteriorate rapidly. And the language became more and more obscene. And in one day, the poor man who owned the parrot was so exacerbated, he said, "If you swear again," he said, "I'm going to deal with you." And the parrot swore. So he picked him up and he stuffed him in the freezer. And he left him there. And he brought him out after about 10 minutes, and the poor old parrot was put on his arm, and he said, "Sir," he said, I am extremely sorry." He said, I promise," he said, "I will not ever swear again." He said, "I'm extremely sorry. It's quite all right," said the man. And then the parrot turned around and said to him, by the way," he said, "what did the chicken do?" My friend from Middle Wall Baptist Church down there has kindly sent me a little story the other day that I would share with you. It's a story of there's no blondes around, is there, at the moment? No. This is a story of a dizzy blonde that sat by the side of a pilot in a couple-seater plane. And all of a sudden, there's a voice comes over the control tower of the nearest airport saying, "Excuse me," she said, "I've got a problem." She said, "The pilot has just died and I do not know what to do." And the control tower voice said, "Do not worry, do not panic. Let me talk you through it. Where are you? What's your location and your height?" And the voice came back and said, "I'm sat by the pilot and I'm 5'10". he then said, "Repeat after me, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name." Let's come to God's word in prayer. Father God, we thank you for your word, and we pray that the moments around your word will be beneficial and blessing to each and every one of us, in Jesus' name. I assume from the fact that I've got to tidy up Matthew's gospel that you've been going through Matthew's gospel as a series, yes? So what all the way through Matthew's gospel, he has presented Jesus as king. He started with his royal genealogy, and in the Sermon on the Mount, we have the manifesto of the king, and we also have the laws of his kingdom. He then takes us through the gospel, and we end with the departing of a risen king, who's gone to prepare a place, our place, in his kingdom, and he leaves us, you and I, his followers, with a worldwide mission. Now, it's not a mission to overrun the world with armies, nor to overrun the world with strength or force men and women into the kingdom of God or into submission, but to seek out and to save those on our streets that are lost. Now, the mission That mission, the core to the church, started on a mountain. It started on a mountaintop, and the message went out to the rims of the world, for it knows no boundary, no nation, and no people. It includes everybody. And it is the same Christian message today. And it is still the same message to the Christian and the Christian church, to seek and to save those that are lost. The passage we are to share together highlights the place of authority that Christ has over our lives and in our lives, and that we have to seek Christ's will for our lives, seek Christ's will for the work that we're doing for the kingdom, and be obedient to share about Christ's kingdom and a throne that one day everybody must face. So I think it's this closing bit, these last verses, I think, is a triune promise from a triune God. And I'd like us to try and share with it together if we can, under God's guidance. Now, I'll give you a clue where we're going, and then when you hear the word conclusion, you'll think that might be the end. Well, I promise you we'll be getting close to it. But I promise you it will not be like a friend of mine, that when it came to his conclusion, he had 14 points. I haven't got any, I promise you, when I get to the conclusion. Right, first of all then, there is the promise of his power. Verse 18. Secondly, there is the commission that Christ gave. Verse 19. And then in verse 20, there is the promise of his presence. The promise of his power. Verse 18. Many years ago, when I was the minister at Frinsby Baptist Church, we had a member who made fireworks for a rather large company. He was, by his definition, a pyrotechnician. But in reality, he was a child at heart. One November the 5th, he made some fireworks for a church evening. And he said to me, "You better warn the neighbours just in case." Well, unfortunately, the comet was overlooked, and the evening took place. The power of the fireworks was terrific. Talk about a loud bang. They were absolutely massive, and they brought out every neighbour from all the way around the area saying, "What on earth is going on down the road?" Talk about power. The back of the church vibrated with them. It was loud. It was sensational. Now, the word power in the New Testament is mainly expressed in two words. One that confesses authority, and the other, ability. Now, Christ came in his ministry in the power, or the dynamics, if you wish, or the dynamite, if you wish, of the Holy Spirit. And that same power was active in the early church. And thank God, the Holy Spirit is still active in our churches today. If we believe, that the Holy Spirit is in our world and in our churches, what kind of power is it? Just reflect on the power that Christ has. Has the power over all flesh. Has power over weakness. He has power to give eternal life. He has power in heaven and on earth. He has power to intercede on your behalf and on my behalf in his Father's presence. And one day, he has the power that will cause each and every knee of each and every person to bow and kneel before him. Now, do we believe in the same power today? Or do we feel that only Christ and the early church had that power? And that sadly that power has gone. Or do we strive as individuals and as churches to seek the same power in the life of my church, of your church, and of the Christian? Do we seek that same power? Do we urgently say, Holy Spirit, fall afresh on me? Or do we perhaps think that the strength and the power of the early apostolic church, the early church in Acts, became limited over the passing of the years? Or is it that my faith and my belief in the power of the Holy Spirit has waned over the passing years? What about in verse 19 then, the commission that Christ gave? What was the instruction of the early church? It was sent out to seek men and women for Christ. And there's some interesting words there. The words, go then. And that, go then, is an imperative in the Greek. In other words, it isn't an option. The go then is an instruction. And instructions, whether we like it or not, have to be obeyed. Knowing the parking facilities around Faversham Baptist Church, I said to Joe, we will park in the car park around the corner because that would probably give us enough time not to worry about anything. But the instructions on there were quite clear. I had to put the number of my vehicle in. I then had to put some money in. I then had to press a button, and then I had to fight to get a ticket out. But at least I had to follow the instructions. And the word go then is imperative. It gives us really no little choice. And the idea that the work of Christ was only for Israel alone, which was what the early church thought, had now been lifted. And the gospel was to be extended to all people. The message of the kingdom of God must be extended, and it is the responsibility of the Christian, and it is the responsibility of the church to do it. Now, the personal commitment is seen, says Matthew, by being baptized. Now, baptism was performed in New Testament times. And as we recall, John was baptizing, and we also remember that he also baptized Christ. And today, baptism is a sign of commitment and discipleship. Now, is Christ King? Is Christ Lord? Because if he is King and if he is Lord, then his word must be obeyed. And surely as Baptists, Christian baptism should be very important. One of the things that I do when I was supposed to have retired, so they tell me, is the fact that I go into a primary school just outside Meppen where we live. And I spend time in the mornings listening to children read. It's a guise, really, because in some cases the situation at home means that the authorities or the family liaison officer or something needs to know what's going on at home. But I listen to them read. And I usually spend the whole of the morning there. Sometimes I manage to get my lunch, sometimes I don't. Sometimes I end up doing playground duty, sometimes I don't. But they've asked me next week, because it's a very active Church of England school, to talk about why Baptists baptize people the way that we do, and why we perceive that baptism is very, very important. Well, I think that baptism, first of all, is the path of obedience. And early disciples fully understood the meaning of obedience. And today, I think, if we're honest with ourselves, and I'm honest with me, we try to avoid unconditional surrender And I think we tend to try and avoid Christ's call for you and for me, at least for me, for obedience. And I think also the early Christians were faithful. And they were called, which I think is the second part of the baptism, the path of faith. First of all, it's the path of obedience. Do this in remembrance of me, if you like. And secondly, I think it's the path of obedience, the first of faith. Do it because you've made a commitment to Christ. Second, it's obedience because, hey, first of all, Jesus did it. And I think that also, if I believe that I've committed my life to Christ and I'm going to follow him, then one of the things surely is through the waters of baptism. I think it's Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the German theologian who stood up against Hitler's Nazism, said this: only he who believes is obedient, and only he who is obedient believes. Only he who believes is obedient, and only he who is obedient believes. And in the case of the early church, and the case of the early Christians, to obey the call of the mission meant three things: the path of obedience, the path of faith, and the path of Christ, regardless of where that path was going to take that person when they made that commitment. Do you remember the words of Thomas when they were going up to Jerusalem? He got it right. He said, do we have to go to Jerusalem to die with you? That was the path of Christ. We may not be called by Christ to endure suffering. We may not be called by Christ to endure pain. We may not be called by Christ to experience rejection. We certainly may not, hopefully, be called by Christ to experience death. But if I'm to walk on the path of Christ, if I am a Christian, then I am to share in Christ's life here on earth as part of his ministry and part of his outreach. But the important thing also is the fact that I'm also going to be promised that I'm going to share with him eternal life. I can share his presence with me now, and I can enjoy his presence in the future. So, as Christians, we belong to a new community. You expressed it this morning with your fellowship. Walking, talking, enjoying a drink, enjoying a chat. You shared it this morning. We're part of a community. We're part of a community that embraces the other churches in Faversham. And we're part of a community or a body that grows daily. And it grows, 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 and its full completion will be in heaven. So how serious am I, and how serious are we, about Christ's call to seek and to save those that are lost? And I think thirdly, there is the promise of his presence. I think it must have been a staggering thing and a staggering call to those 10 humble Galileans on that mountainside. Just reflect for a minute. 3 years they'd enjoyed Jesus' ministry with them. 3 years. 3 years they shared his support and his encouragement. They shared food with him. They'd witnessed his miracles. They shared all those things. And now, there's a call to them. You've got to go on a conquest of the world. You go from this mountaintop, and you start to proclaim a message. And I wonder how they felt when they heard those words. Because Jesus had been the speaker. Jesus had been the teacher. Jesus had been the healer. Jesus had been their provider and the providers of others. He'd been doing that for 3 years. Now he's going. A friend, a guide, a saviour is going. But they've got to carry on. I wonder if their hearts failed them at that particular moment. Matthew doesn't say, does he? And I wonder whether he thought to himself, you know, excuse my English, but crikey, what a task we've got to face. What a duty we've got to fulfill. But the command was there. But with the command also came a promise. I will be with you always. I will be with you through every and each and difficult situation you find yourselves in. I will be with you when the going gets tough. I will be with you when it's hard. I will be with you when you're hungry. I will be with you when you're lonely. I will be with you. And the book closes with a beautiful assurance that Christ is going to be with them then, and Christ is going to remain with them to the end of time, to their end comes. Now, it's interesting to note the words, I am with you. Because if you look at the end, or the beginning of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23, come the words that we're going to be thinking about over Christmas. It is almost the equivalent of Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23. Emmanuel, God with us. I am with you, God with us. Or God with us, I am with you. What a promise. And that promise was with them to the end of their lives and beyond it. Their relationship and the relationship they had with Christ didn't finish when they died. It goes on into eternity and Christ is with them. And that promise was with them to the end of their lives and went beyond. For while Christ's presence links to the closure of Christian history, it is also a presence that we are to enjoy for eternity. He talks about being with them. We think about the present. Jesus said it's not only the present, but it's the eternity to come as well. Now, in the closure of the gospel, it doesn't focus on a word commission. It focuses on the person that's sending them out on that commission. I am with you. I will be with you. I will encourage you. I will comfort you. I will give you power. Because the authority has been given to me to give you the power. So whilst in fact the call is to the nations, the concentration of those last two verses is upon the one that's sending them out into the nations. And that call to obedience still remains. It's my duty. It is your duty to go and call in the power of the Holy Spirit to seek and to save those which are lost. And I think that sometimes we often think we have to do it in a particular way or say something spectacular. And I don't think sometimes we really have to do it that way. I can remember many years ago when I was at Frimsby Baptist Church, one of the things I used to do was if I saw a house for sale sign go up, I'd wait till the sold sign went up. And then when the board came down, I used to go and bang at the door. And I used to introduce myself and say, I was David Rose, minister at Frimsby Baptist Church, pleased to meet you. Went to one couple's house, banged at the door. The young couple came and I welcomed them into the area and I said, I'm the Baptist minister just around the corner. Love to see you, if ever you want to come. Not interested, they said. I said, okay, I just wish you well. And I said, and I hope every blessing, and I hope you enjoy your time in the area. I still never, ever have seen them again. Never. Never bumped into them at all. Some years later, I had to go down to Tunbridge Christian Bookshop to pick some books up. And the man down there was a man called Norman Niblo. And I walked in the door, and he said, David, I've got something for you. And I said, what's that then? And he said, I've got a letter for you. He said, they didn't know your address. They knew that you came in here, but they didn't know your address. So I said, who's it from then? He said, oh, a couple that came in. I took the letter home and I read it. And it said, dear David, you may not remember, but you called on our house when we first moved into Frinsbury, and they didn't even date the year. But they said, your invite stuck with us. And something happened in their life, they said, afterwards, that they went to church. And they made a commitment to Christ. But they said, it was because of you, initially, that put that idea into our head. And we're now committed in the kingdom of God. I didn't genuinely, if I'm honest, go out to seek and to save someone. I went out to speak to some people and invite them to church. During the years, the Holy Spirit did the same. Your calling and my calling is to seek and to save those which are lost. And as Paul says in his gospel, you know, in his letters, I may be all things to all men and women, that I may win some for Christ. So then how do we conclude this? Because my time is ticking by. The risen Christ assures us that his followers have, in what Levitov calls, we have the greatest conclusion that any book could ever have. And despite what you and I face, or endure, or have to confront, Christ's Holy Spirit will be with us. And despite what we face and endure, I will never leave you or forsake you. Now, while the promise of the Holy Spirit is there, they were to wait. But it was only later could they go in the fullness of the Holy Spirit, because you know and I know that that power was poured out upon them at Pentecost. It was then that the fire fell. But the obedience and the willingness to walk the path was there. And I believe that that same Holy Spirit's power is ours today. It's the church's. If only we believe what he says and we grasp it. They were sent out on what was to be the greatest task in church history, the spreading of the gospel. And that spread is still going on. And you and I are part of that spread. Because we have that responsibility, as they had it. But they had with them the greatest power. And I believe that we have that greatest power too. If only we are prepared to say, Holy Spirit, come. Fill me with life anew. That I may love as thou didst love and do what you did do. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this time and anything that's been said in error. May it be removed from our hearts. But may your Holy Spirit speak to us. In Jesus' name. Amen.